children. I'm 3 for 3 now. I'm 3 for 3. Hey, listen, when I get it without being reminded, I expect applause, okay? Whenever week that happens, all right? So we're going to release the children now to the children's church. And it's their time to go. All right. As I was saying before I was so politely interrupted, like many of you, I love mysteries. My love of mystery started when I was a little boy, and I read the Hardy Boys. Anybody here familiar with the Hardy Boys? Oh, look at that. I feel like I'm at home. I love the Hardy Boys. I used to get them Christmas and birthdays, you know. I had every one for... until I got too old to start reading them last year. No, just teasing, actually, really. But Howard Treasure was first one, and The House on the Cliff. See, this is how well I knew them. Secret of the Old Mill was 3. Missing Chums was 4. The Cabin Island Mystery was 5. Shore Road Mystery was 6. And then I start losing it. But I read and reread those. I used to love mysteries. And I got older. There's other mysteries that I love. So some of you know I love Sherlock Holmes. I have all of this ever been written by Conan Doyle about Sherlock Holmes, and I love those. And so I just love mysteries. Here of late, the last couple of years, I guess, Tracy and I have been enjoying BBC Mysteries from the British Broadcasting Corporation. We've enjoyed things like Foyle's War, which has been just wonderful, and then the Inspector Linley Mysteries. And here lately, we've been watching the Midsummer Murder Mysteries, and these are all BBC. I like BBC because they're a lot less graphic, and language is usually a whole lot better, and there's not some of the immorality and things in some of the BBC, although some of them have it. But the mysteries are usually really, really good, and whodunit kind of stuff. And we saw one this last week, and we were trying to figure out, you know, who did it and who was the culprit. And Tracy's advice as we are coming near the end, she says, now we need to choose who's the least likely person. Because a lot of times that's the way these things go. Who's the least likely person to do it? And I bet that'll be it. And sure enough, it was the least likely person to do it. It was the pastor. I'm serious. It was the pastor. He was the murderer. He wasted a couple of unruly church members. He really did. I actually went back and watched it again, took a few notes, actually, when I was I did that. But it was absolutely the truth. He was the culprit. But in our text this morning, we see in, I want you to notice in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about there was made known to be the mystery. And then in verse 4, he says, you can understand my insight into the mystery. And then down in verse 9, if you look at verse 9, it says to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. So today I want to begin speaking, and we'll continue next week speaking on what I've entitled the mystery of Christ. We find those words in verse 4. For this morning, we're going to be beginning in verse 4 as far as the sermon is concerned. But I want to go back to verse 1, and I want to read down through verse 13. If you remember what I said last week, this is Paul's kind of parenthetical thought. We know that because chapter 3, verse 1, it says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And that launches him in. That launches him into this thought that he covers now down verse 2 through verse 13. And then in verse 14, he picks up that original thought, for this reason I bow my knees. When we get to verse 14, we'll really be referring back to what he said the first two chapters, because what we're looking at now is a parenthetical kind of idea or thought that's come to Paul. He's kind of gone off in another direction. Doesn't mean that he's chasing rabbits, because he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we speak about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as it refers to Scripture, what we're speaking about is not that the Holy Spirit was the dictator and Paul simply wrote down words as the Spirit spoke them like he was some secretary. The inspiration of the Scripture means that God, by His Spirit, using the individual and all of his personality and all of his intellect and everything like that and his emotions and the way he saw the world, so inspired that individual that using that individual as a person, he wrote exactly what God wanted him to write. It wasn't like some dictation. It was a full interaction between God and human beings so that what he wrote was exactly what God wanted him to write. So now we come to this part where Paul, as he's writing, he says, oh, that brings me to this thought. And so he writes for several verses about this. So let's pick it up in verse 1 and read down through verse 13. If you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word and following your scriptures. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, if you have the NIV, it says the administration of God's grace. It's the same word there. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. See what I said last week? A parenthetical thought, but it is filled with just unbelievable truth. Last week we talked about the ultimate stewardship, being a steward of God's grace, that each one of us have received that which is something that's not our own, it's God's, and we are responsible and accountable to be stewards of that grace. This morning, the mystery of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on our remaining time together in his word. Father in heaven, we are grateful today for this parenthesis in Paul's writing, for it tells us much. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would help us to understand from Paul's perspective the mystery of Christ and how that affects us, what implications that has in our lives. We thank you. Pray now, as always, that he who speaks might decrease, and that Jesus Christ might increase until he alone is heard in this place today. I pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, let me, as I said, we'll be thinking about this today and at least next week as well, but let me spend a couple of moments, as I did last week, but to talk about the difference between the mystery that we like in books and in movies and TV, and the mystery that Paul speaks of here in verses 1 through 13. The mysteries, of course, that we like are mysteries that have clues, and you follow the clues, you try to solve the clues, and you come to a conclusion. So that the reason it's a mystery is that it's unknown, but you can find it out. And so we have detectives, you know, and that's what they try to do. That's not what this mystery is. What we need to understand, and what God wants us to understand, is that the mystery that Paul speaks of is unknowable. So I want you to hear this. There are no clues that we have been given in the Old Testament that would lead us to this conclusion. In other words, there is no way, there is no human being, no detective of Scripture, if you will, that could have possibly followed the clues and come to the solution or the conclusion that Paul gives. The mystery that Paul speaks of is an unknowable one that would have remained so had God not revealed it. And that's really, really important. This is what Paul calls the mystery of Christ. Now, for our time together this morning, we're really going to be just looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. Where we read again in verse 4, he says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And what follows for the remainder of this parenthetical thought is Paul unpacking that. What is this mystery of Christ? What is that was hidden that now has been revealed? So let's look at these couple of verses this morning. And the first thing, and I want you to look at verse 5, where he says, "...and which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." The first thing I want to talk about this morning is the revelation of the mystery which has been hidden. You see that, if you would, in verse 9. You notice what he says there, "...this mystery which for long ages has been hidden in God." Now, folks... It's not that God likes mysteries, so to speak. I mean, he is mysterious, and there's a sense in which he does like mystery, but that's not why it's been hidden. It hasn't been hidden because God wanted us to try to figure it out because there was no way we could figure it out. It's not that God wanted us confused. God has hidden this mystery because, you see, this mystery that Paul calls the mystery of Christ is in large part a large part of the climax of what God is doing from the very beginning. And so God has been building. And part of what the Old Testament is to be building a hunger, to be building a heart condition so that when the mystery is revealed, people will go, "Oh, wow." That's why it's been hidden for ages. And he reveals it, Paul says. Now, I want you to notice three important things that Paul says in this verse. Now, these aren't on your notes there, so just jot these down. I've got them on the screen. The first thing is the period of the revelation. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says in verse 4, verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed. What is the period of the revelation? In other words, what is the time frame of the revelation? Well, it has now been revealed. All down through the ages, the mystery of Christ has been hidden in God, but Paul says now it has been revealed. Now, folks, if you remember in Acts chapter 2 where Peter was preaching and he quotes Joel when Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and he quotes Joel, And he quotes Joel, where Joel, the Old Testament prophet Joel, where he says, in the latter days. And what Peter is saying is that we are now in the latter days. So understand that when people speak of the latter days, we've been in the latter days for over 2,000 years. When Paul speaks of here that it has now been revealed, it's the same thing. It is revealed, same kind of idea. It is revealed at this moment, Paul says, but that present idea is the same as for us today, this very moment. It has now been revealed. This revelation, although it is 2,000 years now that it has been revealed, this mystery of Christ, it is still something that God wants us to be impacted by. It is still now presently revealed. The struggle that we have is to try to appreciate and to try to have the imprint upon our lives after two millennial. It is that the struggle is to understand how radical this mystery of Christ is, or how radical it was as Paul wrote it and as his readers read it. which I hope today and next week we'll get a little more of a taste of. The second thing I want you to notice in verse 5 is this, and that is the people of the revelation. Notice what he says. He says, it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, remember, this is a mystery that was unknowable in the Old Testament. The greatest prophet who ever lived, whoever you would say that would be, that was Isaiah or that was Elijah or whoever it would be, Daniel, doesn't matter, whoever it would be, the greatest prophet who ever lived in the Old Testament, the prophet who was the closest to God, could never have come to the conclusion of the mystery of Christ. There was not enough information in the Old Testament to come to this conclusion. It's something completely new. So who are these holy apostles and prophets? Well, those are New Testament people. The holy apostles, of which Paul is one. We know that the apostle in the New Testament was somebody who had a personal eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. That was a qualification to be an apostle, that they had actually seen the resurrected Christ. So we had the 12, then minus Judas, he didn't see the resurrected Christ, and then Matthias took his place in the first part of Acts, and then the apostle Paul. Those are the holy apostles. This mystery of Christ was revealed to the holy apostles. And then to the prophets, the people like Stephen and Philip and others who came out of the holy apostles. In other words, who heard the holy apostles as they expounded on this mystery, these prophets took that and they began to go out into all the world and speak about this mystery of Christ. That was so radical that it shook the very foundations of people's lives. And then notice in the end of verse 5, as holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. The third thing is the person of the revelation, which is that it is in the Spirit. The mystery of Christ was revealed to these men by God the Spirit. God breathing, as I said a moment ago, God breathing this truth into their lives as they begin to understand it. Part of Paul's 3.5 years in Arabia after he was saved. After Paul was saved, he spent 3.5 years. And do you know what happened in 3.5? It wasn't a vacation. In 3.5 years in Arabia, God basically opened up Paul's heart and mind and began to pour into Paul these truths that would become the foundation of our lives. That's one of the things that began to happen in Paul's life as the Spirit of God just began to teach him and instruct him, and some of the other holy apostles as well. The Spirit of God began to do that. So that's this revelation of the mystery. Now, I've done the best that I can this morning in trying to reel you in just a little bit. Or in trying to get you a little curious. Because I really haven't talked about what the mystery is. It's this radical truth that to you today, trust me, to you today, it's not going to seem radical. That's why I said the challenge for every single one of us is to try to put ourselves in this perspective to understand, and therefore, what are the implications of our lives? So let's go on then to the specifics of this mystery. In verse 6, the New American Standard said, to be specific. Let's look at verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So let me do this. First off, I want to go over a definition. And I'll give you time to write this down, because you don't have blanks on your notes or anything like that. But I've got this definition. of the mystery. And this is what it says. It is the creation of a new entity, unforeseen in the Old Testament, of God's chosen and called people in Christ into an assembly of the saved without regard to racial and our national distinction. Now, folks, that was completely, you could not have got to this if you'd have read the Old Testament every day for your whole life. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Can anybody tell me what this new entity is called? I heard it. The what? The church. Diane's so proud of herself. Look at that over there. Now, see, I told you that wasn't going to be radical for you. But I want you to understand something. You would have never come to the conclusion of the church in reading the Old Testament. Not the church the way Paul is now, who has received it and is now explaining it, it is now teaching it, and is now telling others and training others and beginning to build. You would have never come to this new entity. Understand something, that the church is a brand new entity. It's something that is unforeseen in the Old Testament, where God is calling out people from everywhere, both Jew and Gentile, and bringing them into one entity without regard to racial or national distinction. You see, if you go back up to verse 3, Paul says, he talks about, at the end of verse 3, as I wrote briefly about, he's referring back to chapter 2, where he kind of talks about this very thing. But he realizes, and the reason he has this parenthetical thought, he realizes as he gets to chapter 3 and he begins in verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles," he realizes, I believe by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he realizes, I need to deal more with this. Because you see, he is writing to a church in the first century, a church who is struggling with this. So you see, the church is the mystery of Christ. Now, I know a lot of times we would say, man, the church is really a mystery to me. But that's not exactly what we're talking about. We are talking about a radical idea. Let me give us some background on this. In the Old Testament, these are things we know about Gentiles. In the Old Testament, we know that Gentiles will be saved. It tells us that in Hosea 1:10. The Old Testament teaches clearly that the Gentiles will be saved. In the Old Testament, we realize and read that Gentiles will be blessed. Gentiles, we understand, are non-Jews. In Genesis chapter 12, when God first calls out Abraham, who is the father of Israel, he says, "In you, all the families, all the nations, all the families in the earth will be blessed." That includes Gentiles. We know that Gentiles will bless God, Psalm 72. We know that the Messiah will come to the Gentiles, Isaiah 11:10 and 49 and verse 6. All of these things in the Old Testament are clearly spelled out. But, and that is a big, big but the idea of including Gentiles in one body with Jews was nowhere to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. This idea of this brand new entity, where there was going to be these two seemingly irreconcilable groups of people brought together into one group, one entity, they would have never, ever understood that. One commentator put it this way. Listen, trusted commentator said this way, this is the spiritual equivalent of saying that lepers were no longer to be isolated, that they were free to intermingle and associate with the general public as they chose. This idea, not just from Paul's mindset, folks, but from a Jewish mindset, in Paul's day, what that commentator is saying, it was the equivalent if Paul would have been writing and say, it is no longer necessary for lepers in that contagious, horrible disease to be isolated from the general public. They can simply go in the public as they choose. It was that radical, this idea of the church. It was that profound. It was that big a change. This is why Paul says this is the mystery of Christ. No one could have understood this. So let me give you some scriptural perspective on this. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Let me just show you a couple of things why that commentator said that. Let's just take a little journey for a moment at the early church. We know in the early church, we know in Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church and Pentecost, when Peter is there in Jerusalem and he is preaching, and they think that the apostles are drunk with wine. And Peter says, no, it's just 9 in the morning. He stands up and he begins to preach. And what happens when he begins to preach? That when the Spirit descends, they hear the wind and the tongues of fire come. And all of the apostles begin to speak in other tongues. They begin to speak in other tongues. And people who are in Jerusalem for the Passover from all parts of the world, they begin to hear the great deeds of God in their own language. But guess what? Every single person there was Jewish. And so when it says 3,000 were saved on that day, 3,000 Jews were saved on that day. And so at the very beginning, guess what? The church was simply a Jewish thing. But that was not God's intent. God had an intent. This mystery of Christ, the church was going to be different. But it was a struggle. We don't understand how big a struggle it was. So, turn to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, in part fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus made about him, about the keys to the kingdom of heaven, Peter is in the home of Simon, and he is up on the roof, you remember? And Peter's up on the roof, and he has a vision. Anybody remember what the vision was? What was the vision? The sheet. The sheet comes down. And inside the sheet were all the animals that Peter had never ate because he was a good Jew. And what did God say? Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Forbid it, Lord. Good old Peter. You know, that's not the first time he said that. I've never eaten anything that was unclean. And what does God say? What God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean. 3 times. What do we know about Scripture when something happens 3 times? It's seal it. It is take it to the bank. Happens 3 times. Right after the last time it happens, there comes a knock on Simon's door. And there is a group of people from a man's house by the name of Cornelius in another town who has sent, he has been told by an angel to send people to Simon Tanner's house to find out and call for a man named Simon Peter. And so Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And so Peter has this knock on the door. He's just come from this vision. And so Peter follows these people to Cornelius' house. So, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. Cornelius' house is assembled into verse 27. There were many people assembled into verse 27. Folks, those are Gentiles. Verse 28, and he, meaning Peter, said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a man, with a foreigner, or to visit him. You see, that's Peter's mindset, folks. This is what he's bad. This is not Peter being some bigot. This is Peter living out what he has been taught and what his parents have been taught and their parents. This is what the Jew has been taught in large respect from the Old Testament. Peter is saying, no, you're not supposed to go there. But God has given him this incredible vision. Somebody showed up. Peter is in, you know, he has the Holy Spirit. He's going to do what God wants him to do. It's obvious what God wants him to do. He finds himself in the middle of a Gentile's house. So going on in verse 28, yet God has shown me that I should not call any man holy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I asked for a reason you have sent for me. And Cornelius said 4 days ago, and Cornelius basically tells him what happened. At the end of verse 33, Cornelius says, now then we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And opening his mouth, Peter preaches to this group of people. And he says it again, verse 34, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Whoa, Peter's getting it. This Jewish man is getting it. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And so he goes on and he preaches the message about Christ. Verse 40 talks about God raising him up the third day and then talks about the forgiveness of sins. The end of verse 43. Now watch what happens. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? You see, at Pentecost, God did a miracle. And the miracle was that the Holy Spirit descended, the wind, the tongues of fire, and they began to speak in other tongues. And I believe the correct way to understand other tongues is in that way. And so as Peter goes into Cornelius' house, what does God do? God gives the Gentiles the exact same sign that he had given the Jews, which was confirmation in Peter's heart. These people are as accepted by God as I am. Folks, that is the primary function of the miracles that we read about in the book of Acts. Because you see, the book of Acts is a transition book. It is bringing Old Testament and New Testament together. It is bringing Jew and Gentile together, and a lot of wild things happen. And one of the functions of the miracles in the book of Acts is to confirm that what God is doing is he is creating this new entity which Jew and Gentile come together. And so how does he do that? How does he do that? He gives the Jew a miraculous sign. He gives the Gentile a miraculous sign, and there's nothing left to argue about. God has confirmed it. Look at Acts chapter 11. Watch what happens. Now, verse 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Man, they're going to be rejoicing, right? Look at verse 2. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. What were they saying? Peter, what are you thinking about? You can't do that. Don't you understand? We've got to remain separate. We've got to remain apart. We can't come together, Peter. That's what we've been taught. That's the way it is, Peter. It's Gentile and it's Jew. And they took issue with him. You see, that's not what God's doing. God is creating a new entity. It's called the church. And in the church, racial or national distinction or any false barrier is absolutely blown away by the cross. Because The Jew is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Gentile is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Both people come to God and are accepted by God under the new covenant the same way through Jesus Christ. The new entity, the church. And so Peter goes on and begins to speak and tells him about what happened. Verse 15 of Acts 11. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 17. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Folks, we cannot grasp the radical nature of what's going on here. This is absolutely blowing apart the nice, neat context of these Jews that they had for a relationship with God and for how they were going to worship God. It's a new day. The mystery of Christ, the church, is a new day. But it wasn't over. Acts chapter 15. Now we're dealing with the Apostle Paul. Turn there with me for a moment. In Acts chapter 15, there are people, if you'll notice in verse 5, it says in verse 3 that Paul and Barnabas were explaining in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and bringing great joy to all the brethren. I mean, they're beginning to get it. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported the things that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, these are Christians, Jewish Christians, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Do you know what they're saying? This is what they're saying, in effect. It's necessary for them to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. That's what they're saying. That's the way the Jew understood it in first century. As the church was beginning to explode, that was the way a lot of the Jews understand it. Okay, that's great. I'm glad God's accepted them. I'm glad God's done this. But the first thing they got to do is they got to become a Jew before they can become a Christian. Do you understand how the very identity of the church is hanging in the balance? We look at that and we say, oh, man, that's foolishness. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. It wasn't foolishness to them. This is life and death stuff. And verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart and bore witness to them, here it is, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. I want to tell you, if we understood it right now, we ought to... I feel like when I read this, I was studying this, and I feel like right now, we ought to stand up and give Peter a standing ovation because he's finally getting it. But guess what, folks? Old habits die hard, right? Because remember in Galatians? Remember what happened in Galatians? In Galatians, Paul is speaking in Galatians, and he talks about this encounter that he has with Peter. And remember the encounter? Here's the encounter. Peter is eating with the Gentiles and Jews. Everything's going wonderful. But then some Jewish brethren come, because old habits die hard, and they begin to put pressure on Peter. And Paul says Peter began to distance himself from the Gentiles. In other words, Peter began to show a distinction. He began to show a distinction between Jew and Gentile. And Paul says what in Galatians? I confronted him to his face. Because he was an error. Peter forgot the lesson. Why is this important? Because, folks, we're the church. We're the church. This radical new entity that God has brought together under the new covenant, the church, where people are come together, all types of people come together without regard to racial or national distinction. And folks, dare we ever create a barrier that Christ died to tear down? issue in the early church was this. Is this a Jewish body or a Gentile one? And the answer is neither. It is a brand new creation. And folks, many of Paul's letters are written to deal with this issue. Because people are, I mean, you know how we are. We basically come from the same neighborhood, from the same, you know, a lot of us have a share a lot of commonalities. We're all American. We're all, you know, this. And we still got problems getting along. Can you imagine what it was like in the early church? This forms the basis of so many of Paul's epistles when he's basically saying, you are the church. You are the church. You are a brand new entity. Christ died to birth the church. He's bringing people together. Don't you dare erect barriers that Christ died to tear down. Can you hear him saying that to the church today? Listen, I think that there are distinctives that I have as an evangelical Christian and as a Baptist that are important to me. But if those distinctives become a barrier, I am in sin. If those distinctives become something where I cannot enjoy fellowship with another believer who understands differently how a person's baptized, who understands differently about the charismatic gifts, who understands differently about this or about that, if I allow that distinction to become a barrier, I am in sin. I'm not eradicating all distinctions. I am saying that we better be careful that we don't allow those to become barriers. This is why I am in that group called Converge of other pastors, Lutherans, Presbyterians, evangelical free, people like that. But all of them claim the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Does that mean I'm going to become a Lutheran? No, I have some distinctives. It mean I'm going to become a Presbyterian? No, even though I was raised one. But it means that I can enjoy fellowship and that we can enjoy the fullness of what it means to be the people of God. Let me give you three of what I call the details of this thing. Do you notice what Paul says? Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. This is what he says. Three things that he says just real quickly. To be specific. What? That the Gentiles first are fellow heirs. They're fellow heirs. In Christ, the church, both Jew and Gentile, are now before God. They receive the same inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There is no difference. Doesn't matter that one was raised a religious Jew and is a part of the people of God, quote unquote, their whole life. And one came to know Christ at the very, very end who was a Gentile and never gave a thought. It doesn't matter. Why? Because in Christ they are both heirs and joint heirs. They are fellow heirs. In the New American Standard it says fellow. It uses the words fellow. I think in the NIV it has the word together three times. But you see what Paul is saying? There's no difference here. Fellow heirs. Secondly, they're fellow members of the body. A body is one of the analogies of the church that Paul uses frequently. But in the church, we all share the same members. We are one, even though we're many, right? That's what Paul says elsewhere. Why does he say that elsewhere? For this very reason. He's saying, listen, you guys are, you're one body. Start acting like one. Do you know what it looks like from heaven's perspective? I hope this doesn't offend somebody if you have a loved one that has this disease, but I want you to understand graphically what it looks like from heaven's perspective. Graphically, when it looks like from heaven's perspective, the church not operating in unity under the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, where the head gives orders and the church obeys as the body obeys. Do you know what it looks like when the church is not doing that? It looks like the church has cerebral palsy. That's what it looks like. It doesn't look right. It's disjointed. And what's happened with somebody with cerebral palsy or disease like that? The brain's speaking, but the body's not operating in accord with what the head's saying. That's what happens in the church. And folks, if Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if the expectation was Jew and Gentile, these two seemingly irreconcilable groups are to come together, and the expectation was you are to operate as one body, how much more so we? Third, Paul says they are fellow partakers of the same promise. Of the same promise. Right in parentheses there, this address, Galatians 3:14. You know what that promise is? Listen. Let me just read it. Paul speaking the same issue, Gentile, Jew. In Galatians 3:14 says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive, we together, listen, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, the promise, one of the things that when it says fellow partakers of the promise, yes, it means all that is, it means in being a child of God, it means being saved, it means having eternal life, but it means being inhabited by God's Spirit. Both Jew and Gentile are going to receive the same promise. They are both going to be indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. But it is always, can I tell you the one barrier that does exist, not between Jew and Gentile, and certainly not between Christian, is what it says there in verse 6. The promise in Christ Jesus. All this is built and founded upon that very simple thing, in Christ Jesus. Because you see, it's in Christ Jesus. It is only in Christ Jesus that we become a part of the church. It is only in Christ Jesus that we become God's children. I forgot what year it was. What year was the Jonathan would know if he was here. When we went to Washington for the Promise Keepers. You remember when Daryl did that, Teresa? 1997, thank you. Standing in the gap. I had somewhere between 500,000 and 1,000,000 men on the mall in Washington. I was there with Jonathan. Daryl was there, some folks, Mike Calhoun was there, people from our church. One of the greatest illustrations I've ever seen by Max Licato, right? Figures, right? Because you can imagine 500,000 men, Promise Keepers, things like that, Stand in the Gap rally. This is what he did. This was his message. He stood up, and I've shared this with some of you, but he stood up and he says, I want every person here on the count of three to call out top of their voice their name. 1, 2, 3. Everybody, you know, just couldn't understand anything. I want everybody on the count of three to call out what denomination they're from. Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Assembly of God. 1, 2, 3. He couldn't understand a thing. I want on the count of three everybody to call out with a loud voice what church they're from. 1, 2, 3. He couldn't understand a thing. And then Max Licato said this. Okay, fellas, on the count of three, I want everybody in one voice to call out the name of the one who bought you with his own blood by dying on the cross for your sin. 1, 2, 3. And with one voice, 500,000 men screamed out Jesus. And when it got quiet, Max Licato got close to the microphone. This is what he said. Gentlemen, what unites us is greater than what divides us. Beloved, we have more to talk about this mystery next week, but I want us to understand something. Do we recognize that for ages past, hidden in God was this mystery? As God prepared as God prepared the world at just the right time to receive Jesus, as God prepared the people, as God began to create the just the right circumstances so that this incredible mystery would come to light and so that God would do this glorious work in bringing people together from these seemingly irreconcilable groups into this one entity called the church, and therefore to declare to the world the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the character of God, so that Jesus said in John chapter 17 that he talks about and prays that they all might be one. Why? So that the world might know that you have sent me. What is that called? That's called the church, the mystery of Christ. So I want to leave you with two things this morning. First, are you a member of the church? Not this church. Not First Baptist Church of Union Park. Are you a member of the universal church? The universal church is made up and comprised of an innumerable number of all those people who by faith have called on the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and have been born again into God's family and have become at that moment with their names written down in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life, have become at that moment a part of the universal invisible church. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can be a member of any church, but you are not a member of the church. And the most important thing that I can share with you this morning is that unless you have come to a place where you trust Christ alone by faith alone, you are not a member of this universal invisible church. You're not a part of God's family. You're not a fellow partaker. You're not a fellow member, and you're not a fellow heir. And God wants you to understand that that happens only in Christ, and he invites you today to come become a part of the universal church by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The second thing I want to leave you is this. Are you an active member of a local church? I get really, really tired of people who say with their life or with their lips, you know, it doesn't really matter whether I'm a part of a church. Folks, it matters. It matters whether you're a part of the church. Is the church perfect? Listen, no. Is this church perfect? Not by a long shot. Do we got problems? Plenty. But none of that matters. I have never met an individual who is a committed, growing, maturing, authentic disciple of Jesus Christ who is becoming a little Christ that is not a part of a local body. Because you see, in the local body, in this local place, God does his work of maturing us, and we begin to live out in practical ways what it means to become one. What it means when this person who doesn't like this and this person who likes that put those differences aside and become one because Jesus Christ deserves it. In the local church, we get to practically and personally live out these truths. And when the world sees it, guess what? It is a mystery. But it's a mystery that attracts. It's a mystery that teaches that God has sent his Son and that Jesus Christ is real. So if you're here today and you're not a member of the Universal Church, we're getting ready to sing our invitation. We want to share with you how you can become a child of the living God, a fellow member, fellow heir, fellow partaker, become a part of them. Of the invisible church, universal church. And if you're here today and you're not a member of a local church, active member of a local church, serving member of a local church, we'd love to talk with you about that as well. The mystery of Christ. Stand with me, please, and bow your heads, and let me close in a word of prayer as the instrumentalists come. Father in heaven, the church really takes it on the chin, God, in our world today. And, hey, some of it's deserved. Some of it's deserved, God. We all know that. Nobody here is pretending that there's a perfect church. Least of all this one. But, God, the church is still your bride. The church is still precious to you. The church is still called to live out what it means to be the mystery of Christ. God, would you forgive us where we have dared to erect barriers that you died to take down? Would you forgive us for making our distinctives barriers? And would you forgive us for allowing oftentimes what are petty differences to drive wedges and therefore polluting and telling a corrupt story of the mystery of Christ? God, may we as a people and may we as a local body, may we reflect this mystery. May there be no racial or national distinctives. Lord, I pray that you would, in increasing measure, do something that I prayed for a long time, that you would increase it. You would increase the coloring of our congregation. Because that looks like heaven. That's the church. Would you bring people, Lord, that proclaim to the world, this is a mystery, but it sure is attractive. And would you allow us to set aside those things? Would you convict us to set aside those things that you died to destroy? I pray for every person present. I pray for folks who are active members of this church, Lord, but maybe they need to do business with you. Maybe you've spoken to them this morning. I pray for anyone here who is not a Christian, who is not an active member of a local church. Oh God, whether it's this one or another one back where maybe they're visiting or wherever, but God, that they would make that commitment. And I pray especially for anyone who is not a member of the Universal Church who has never been saved. God, would you move upon this congregation this morning and have your way in every heart and life. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's direct our attention to the screen. I'm down front. Pastor Steve will be down front. If you need to come and pray, you come. If you need to come and talk about joining the church or talk about becoming a member of the Universal Church, becoming saved, we invite you to come. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Join with Diane as she sings our invitation hymn. Christ.